السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي رب زدنا علما اللهم فقهنا في الدين اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما آمين يا رب العالمين. I hope that you are all doing well and you all had a wonderful Eid. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept everybody's ibadah from Ramadan and be pleased with all of you. Ameen. Ya Rabbal Alameen. Inshallah, we're going to cover ayat 69 to 71 of Surah Al-Ma'idah today. We'll start off with the word meanings, inshallah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن indeed الذين those who آمنوا they believed. Now this verb comes from the word iman, which means to have faith or believe. And amanu is plural because it's a verb that ends in vowelif and it's in the past. So amanu, they believed. Wa and alladhina, those who hadu, they became Jews. This word comes from yahud, the word that we see in the Quran, which means Jewish. Okay, so hadu is a verb and it means that they became Jews because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not make them Jewish. The religion that was sent for them, that they were originally on, was Islam anyway, but they became Jewish. So hadu means they became Jews. Wa and as-sabi'una, the Sabians. Wa and an-nasara, the Christians. Man, whoever, amana, he believed, billahi, be in, Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa, and, al-yawm, the day, al-akhir, al means the, and akhir means last. So al-yawm al-akhir refers to the day of judgment. Wa, and, amila, he does, salihan, righteous deeds, fala, fa, then, la, not, or neither, khawfun. Khawf means fear. To be afraid of something that's to come. So, khawf, alay, upon, him, them, wa, and, la, not, or nor, whom they, yahzanun. They will grieve. Huzan is the root word here, and that means grief. And grief is done over something in the past that makes somebody sad about something that happened in the past. That's the difference between khawf and huzan. Khawf is of something that's going on right now or in the future. And huzan is over something in the past. Grief. And yahzanun is a verb and it's in the third person. It starts off with a ya, so it either means he will grieve or they will grieve. And then we look at the ending, and it's an una ending. This word ends with una, so that means this is plural. So it means they will grieve. La quade, la, surely, quade, in fact. So there's double emphasis on whatever is being said next. Akhadna, akhadh, took. Na, we. Na is the pronoun and it means we. Mithaqa, binding oath or covenant. Bani, bani means children. Isra'ila, of Israel, and that is Yaqub alayhi salam. That was the title that was given to him. So bani Israel, meaning the children of Israel, meaning Yaqub alayhi salam. Wa and arsalna, arsal, sent, na, we, ilayhim, ilay, to, or towards, him, them, rusulan. Rusul is plural for the word rasul that we see very often. And rasul means one messenger. Rusul means messengers. It's plural. So rusulan, messengers. Kullama, whenever. Ja'ahum, ja'a, came, hum, to them. Rasulun, a messenger, or any messenger. Bima, be, with, ma, what, la, not. Dahwa, desire. Hawa is the root word here, and that means desires. And dahwa is a verb. And the da in the beginning refers to whatever is coming up next, and that is the nafs. Okay, so dahwa, it desires, anfusu, souls, hum, theirs. Anfus is plural for the word nafs, which means the soul. Okay, hum, theirs. So anfusu, hum, their souls or themselves. Fariqan, a group. Kadhabu, they belied. Kadhib is the word for a lie. Kadhabu is a verb and it's in the past. It's plural. We know because it ends in waw alif. So kadhabu, they belied. Wa and fariqan, a group. Yaqtulun, they kill. Qatl is the root word and that means to fight or kill. Ya in the beginning means this word is in the third person, and una ending makes this word plural. So it means they. Yakutulun means they kill. Wa and hasibu. The root word here is hisab, and that means to think. Okay, so hasibu, they thought. Again, this word ends in a vowel if and it's a verb. So we know it's in the past and it's plural. It's speaking about a lot of people. Vahesibu, and they thought, or they considered, or assumed. Allah. Now, this is a compound word made up of the words an and la. An means that. La, lam alif la, means not. Takuna, be. Or it is. Fitnatun, a trial. Fa'amu, fa, so. Amu, they became blind. We've covered this word before. Okay, the root word of it we've learned before, which is umyun. Remember we learned in Surah Al-Baqarah, umyun? Umyun means the blind. So fa'amu, so they became blind. This is a verb and it's in the past in this case here. Wa and sammu, and they became deaf. The root word of this is summun, and we've covered that as well in Surah Al-Baqarah, and that means the deaf. Remember summun bukmun umyun? That's where we covered these words. Umyun means to be blind and summun means to be deaf. So, waswammu, and they became blind. Waswammu, and they became deaf. Thumma, then, daba, he turned in mercy. Okay, and we learned already that when people do toba, it means that they turn towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to seek forgiveness. And here it says Daballahu, the word Allah ends in a dhamma. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one doing this. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does daba, it means he turns in mercy to forgive people. Subhanallah. Okay? So thumma daba, then he relented, or he turned in mercy. Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, alayhim, alay, upon him, them, thumma, then amu, they became blind. Wa and sammu, they became deaf. Kathirun, many. Minhum, min, from whom, them. Wa and Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is basirun, always all seeing. This is one of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attributes. And it comes from the word basar, which means sight. So basirun, he is always all seeing. Bima, be with, ma, whatever. Yamalun, they do. Ayn Mim Lam is the root word, amal, and that means to do something. Ya in the beginning tells us that this word is in the third person, and una ending makes it clear that it's plural. So ya'malun means they do. Alhamdulillah. Now we're going to start the tafsir of these ayat, inshallah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الذين آمنوا والذين هادوا والصابئون والنصارى Indeed, the Muslims, the Jews, the Sabians, and the Christians. من آمن بالله واليوم الآخر Whoever believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the last day. وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا and does righteous deeds. فَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ then they will have nothing to fear or to regret. Now, we learned a similar ayah to this in Surah Al-Baqarah much earlier. And this ayah is often misunderstood by people. Because when people read this ayah, they start thinking that anyone who believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and does good deeds is going to enter Jannah. And there was a revert who read this ayah once, and he told his Muslim wife that he wanted to turn back to his former religion because the Quran says that anyone who believes in God and does good deeds will go to paradise. That's what people think when they just read the meanings of this ayah. Okay, they misunderstand it and they don't bother studying the ayah properly with the explanation. So that's what they assume. A lot of Muslims believe that anyone who believes in God and does good deeds will enter Jannah. But that is not what this ayah means. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, By him in whose hand is my life, if anyone from this ummah, whether Jewish or Christian, hears about me being sent as a prophet and doesn't believe in me, he or she will end up in Jahannam. And from the words this ummah, he meant all the people. That out of all the people, if anyone hears about him being sent as a prophet and they don't believe, then they cannot enter Jannah. They're going to end up in Jahannam. Now, what does this ayah mean? The ayah that we just started off. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَالَّذِينَ هَادُوا وَالصَّابِئُونَ وَالنَّصَارَى مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا فَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ What does it actually mean? It's actually sent to clear up the confusion of many people who accepted Islam later, after having a different faith before, because a lot of them accepted Islam much later. So they asked about what would happen with them if they were Jewish, Christian, or Sabians before and accepted Islam later on. So they were worried about what would happen with them. So they were told that if they accepted Islam afterwards, فَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ then there will be no fear on them, and nor will they grieve. But that's if they accept Islam, if they believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the hereafter, and they do good deeds. Secondly, people wondered what would happen to the Jewish, the Christian, or Sabians who lived before Islam came. The people who were around and followed their religions before Islam came. Because we have had Islam since the beginning, since we were born. Alhamdulillah. But as for the people before Islam had come, if they believed in Allah, the Day of Judgment, and followed the teachings of their prophet, who was sent to them according to that time, because we know that many prophets were sent to people in different times, right? From time to time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent prophets. So if they believed and followed the teachings of their prophet that was sent to them after having believed in Allah and the Day of Judgment, and then they did good deeds, those people will not fear or grieve either. Okay, so the good news, فَلَا خَوْفًا عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَهْزَنُونَ, are for them as well. That news is for them as well, those glad tidings. So there will not only be Muslims in Jannah. Okay, we have to be clear on this. Because Islam, as we know it, came later. Okay? Before that, the people who were on the right deen that was sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like the people who followed Musa alayhi salam, and then the people who followed Isa alayhi salam when he brought when he was sent with the gospel. So whoever followed their prophet and they stayed on the right path will also be in Jannah. We need to know that, because a lot of Muslims misunderstand, and then they think it's only going to be Muslim people in Jannah, or they go to the other extreme and they think that it's only going to be that it's going to be all different types of people in Jannah as long as they do good deeds. But that's not what this ayah teaches us. So it's going to be Muslim people who believe in Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam after Islam came. Okay, so if they were Christian or Yahud from before, but they believed in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after the message has come, then they are Muslims. Okay, then they will be admitted to Jannah. And before he was sent, if they followed the teachings of their prophet who had come to them, they will be admitted to Jannah. Okay, so there will not only be Muslims in Jannah. In fact, there will be others there as well. And who are the other ummahs who will go to paradise with the Muslim? With all the Muslim people? Think about the people of the time before Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They had followed the teachings of Isa alayhi salam until Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had come, right? So they were on the right path because he was the most recent prophet and they followed his teachings, except for the ones who changed them and didn't follow them. And the Jews who believed in the truth that was sent down with Musa alayhi salam, they believed in the actual truth and they followed his teachings in their lives. They will all enter Jannah since they were on the right path. Okay, but Islam came later on. Right? After Islam came, they had to submit and they had to accept the most recent prophet that was sent, which was Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the last prophet. Okay? Before that, if they died before that, then whatever path they followed, that was what their prophet whatever their prophet taught them, whether it was Isa alayhi salam and before that Musa alayhi salam, or whichever prophet before that, if they follow the truth that their prophets brought, they were on the right path. Okay, we must be clear on that. And as for the Sabians, they are the oldest people of the book. Some say that they worship the stars, but nobody knows if that's authentic. So we can't think of the Sabians as people who follow the, they follow the stars or whatever, because we're not sure of that. Okay, we can think of them as people who follow the oldest, the most ancient religion. Okay, that's what we know about them. They follow Adam alayhi salam and his son Shis alayhi salam, or Seth alayhi salam. Right now, they're the smallest religion around. They have the least amount of people following their religion. And like Judaism, nobody can convert to their religion. Okay, unless they're born into it. So only those who are born as Sabians can follow their religion. And in this day and age, they live in Iraq on the banks of the Dajla River or the Tigris River. They have their own customs and practices that they follow, and they're very different from the rest. The religious literature that they follow is in the Armenian language, and most of the material that was in their books has been lost, since their literature it wasn't translated into other languages. Today, only 10 religious people exist out of those who know their religious books. And they said that during COVID, they didn't enjoy Eid because they had to carry out all their traditions in their houses of worship. Normally, they celebrate differently. Their religious representatives said that they follow the world's oldest religion, and there's a very small number of followers. And why is that? Why do they have such a small number of followers? Because they didn't convey the message to others. And nobody found out what their book said, because it was only in their language. That's why Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, the Muslims, to balighu, which means convey, deliver the message. We have to deliver the message that we have to others, so others can find out about the haqq, the truth that we have. The Sabians say that they're on tawhid, that they are monotheistic and that they are the true believers. They say that their forefathers had gone from Palestine and settled by the Dajla River, but their books were not preserved. They believe that the last prophet was Yahya alayhi salam, Yahya bin Zakaria alayhi salam. They believe in him. The Sabians wear fully white clothes. That's how they're recognized. They say that they have a collection of the books that were revealed to Adam alayhi salam. And they have many other things as well. Even today, they fully practice their religion, unlike most others who have just stopped doing much of what their religions teach them to. A woman named Nadia was appointed as their religious leader for the first time. A woman was appointed. She said that people are wrong to say that they worship the stars. They don't worship the stars. Okay, she says that their direction of prayer is the north. And that's why they face the north to pray, because it's their Qibla, not because of the stars. Some say that the Sabians eat dead meat, but she said that's not true either. She said that the Sabians have basic pillars too, like we do in Islam. How we have our five pillars? Theirs are Tawheed, which is a belief in one Allah, Salah, or praying, fasting, and Sadaqah, meaning charity. The way they fast is very different from us though. One way they fast is that they don't eat meat that day that they're fasting. And then they avoid other things on other days when they're fasting. Some of them say that they live in such a remote place, so some of their people were forced to migrate. So some of them migrated during the Iran-Iraq war. Their leader says that they're just a handful of people who belong to their religion. And if things stay that way, they will not be around for much longer. So the Sabians followed the world's most ancient religion. And this was the basic info, the basic information about the Sabians that we have. Among the Arabs, anyone who left their religion was called a Sabi. Okay, now let's get back to this ayah. Everyone, including the Jewish, Christians, or Sabians, have all found out about Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam being the last messenger, that he has come. Nobody can claim to have never heard about him or Islam. So the female religious leader of the Sabians herself said that their pillars are like those of Islam. So that means that they do have knowledge of Islam, and that there is a religion called Islam. They know about it. They found out about it. So sometimes when people ask, what if someone lives in a remote jungle and never hears about Islam, so they don't get to accept or believe? What will happen to them in the hereafter? And it's strange how people don't worry about their own end, but they ask questions like that about others, even though they're not sure that there's actually a possibility of that happening. But if there are really people out there in some jungle who never find out about the truth in some remote area, that they never learn about Islam, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will decide for them on the Day of Judgment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not at all unjust. He is the most fair of all. So He's not going to be unfair to such people and throw them into the fire if they never heard about Islam. And so there's no need for us to worry about what will be decided for them on the Day of Judgment. Our concern should be to get the message of Islam across to them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that out of all the people listed, if someone believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Day of Judgment and does good deeds, there will be no fear upon them and they will not have to grieve over the past. This means that they won't have any fear of what will happen to them in the future. And they won't regret or feel sad about something they did in the past. So the people Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described will not grieve that they didn't do enough good deeds in their lives. Because many people will regret having wasted their lives doing useless things. Okay, they're going to regret not working to succeed in the hereafter. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says these people will not be afraid and they will not be regretful. And He says that they won't be afraid of how they will have to respond to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about the reckoning when they're questioned about their actions. Others will be so afraid that the day of reckoning has come. But the people Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions here, they are not going to have any fear or grief because they did prepare for the hereafter the way they were supposed to. They tried to do the best they could all throughout their lives to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala according to their potential. Subhanallah. And that's all that's required. In Surah Nuh, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us what Nuh alayhi salam said. He said, O Allah, I called them to Islam by day and night. Which means that he didn't waste any time. He didn't wait for the day or night to come. He tried to convey the message to them any time he saw them. He tried his best to invite his people to Islam. Imagine someone like that. Why would they be afraid when they did so much? People who do so much work will be able to tell Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala what they did, even if they're asked. Right? They're not gonna have to be afraid of anything because they did what they were supposed to do. But as for people like us who haven't done anything, what are we going to say? Because we don't do much for deen at all. Nowadays, it's common for Muslims to just work to earn a living, just to be able to enjoy our meals and wear nice clothes and save money. And many Muslims are so focused on buying properties as their savings. Right? That's all they're focused on. So, of course, people like that are going to be afraid, knowing that they're going to be questioned about how they earned a living, where they spent the money, and what they did with their time. Allahu Akbar. لَقَدْ أَخَذْنَا مِيثَاقَ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ. Certainly, We took a covenant from the children of Israel, meaning the descendants of Yaqub alayhi salam. We learned about the covenant, the firm promise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took from them many times. And we learned in Surah Al-Baqarah about the Ten Commandments that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to Musa alayhi salam. They were instructed to hold fast to the Torah firmly. Hold it and follow its teachings. We went over all the details in Surah Al-Baqarah. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here that he took a covenant from the Bani Israel. وَأَرْسَلْنَا إِلَيْهِمْ رُسُولًا And we sent them messengers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent rasuls to them from time to time to remind them to keep their promise with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. كُلَّمَا جَاءَهُمْ رَسُولٌ بِمَا لَا تَحْوَى أَنفُسُهُمْ Whenever there came to them a messenger with a message that they did not like telling them things their nafs didn't like. What was it that their nafs didn't like? The nafs did not like the restrictions they were told to follow. The nafs likes to follow its desires. It likes pleasures. It likes to eat, sleep, have fun, and just relax without doing any work, without being restricted in any way. It just wants to be free to do whatever it wants and to fulfill all its desires. But when the prophets brought the message from Allah, that message told them to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instead of just doing whatever they felt like doing. They didn't like that. And their desires clashed with the wahi, the divine revelation the prophets brought. So they didn't like that. That's because everyone has shar within them too. Everyone has an evil side, right? So when the messenger used to tell them about the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they didn't want it to get in the way of how they did things. They were so used to doing them that way and they wanted to continue doing those things. They enjoyed doing them. So the message was a threat to the way they ran their economy and how they lived their lives socially. Anything they did that was based on blindly following their desires was basically attacked by the message or the wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they didn't like it. Remember, they were told not to devour suhat. They were told not to listen to or spread lies. And they loved doing those things. The messengers tried to stop them from doing evil things, but they didn't like that. And inshallah, later on, we'll learn about how Shu'aib alayhi salam, Lut alayhi salam, Salih alayhi salam, how all these prophets warned their people. They cared for them so much, so they warned them and they tried to get them to stop committing whatever sin they were caught up in. But their people did not want to hear it because the nafs does not like being told what it should or should not do. They wanted to do whatever they felt like doing. So they did whatever they had to just to get rid of the prophets when they came to them. As for us, we should understand that we chose the restricted life. Okay? When we say that we're Muslims, it means that we are not free to do whatever we feel like doing. We have chosen the way of life that was given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have chosen Islam, the restricted life, submission to Allah in exchange for His approval, for paradise. We have submitted, so we have to obey Him to attain His pleasure. But if a Muslim refuses to obey Him, just to follow the desires of their own nafs, they're not living up to that promise they made when they took the Shahada. We should be willing to live a restricted life happily, according to the rules of our Creator, our Master, our Sustainer, the one who knows what is best for us. We should be pleased with following the rules He gave us. The people who do that are promised Jannah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised that they will dwell in paradise eternally if they follow the rules He sent, if they try to do things that He has ordered, whether they like them or not. It doesn't matter if they enjoy them or not. They do them because Allah wants them to do them. They don't just blindly follow their desires. People who do that, who restrict themselves according to the rules of Allah and abide by those rules, they will enter Jannah and live there eternally. Whenever the messengers were sent to the Bani Israel to convey the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to people, the message clashed with the way they often did things in life. The messengers told them not to do things that were so common among them because they were wrong. A lot of the things they did were not right, so the messenger used to tell them straight out not to do those things. But the people refused to listen. They did not want to hear what the messengers had to say because they weren't interested in changing their ways. So they turned against the prophets instead of reforming themselves. And this happened whenever prophets were sent to guide corrupt nations. And imagine what people would do now if someone started telling people not to do sinful things that are very common in society, that we see happen very often around us. Imagine if there was a messenger who told people to stop doing those things. They don't like it, right? People don't like being stopped. So when people like the way they live their lives and they don't care to reform themselves, and they're only interested in the temporary benefit or enjoyment of this life, they don't want anyone to stop them from committing those sins. They just want to continue with their ignorant ways. They don't want anyone to guide them towards prayer or adopting taqwa. And if someone does try to tell them, they try to avoid that person, right? So imagine if a messenger had been sent, what would they have done? Because messengers didn't just stop. They used to keep trying because they really cared for people. And this is what happened with people back then too. They did not just suddenly get the urge to reject or turn against their prophets or kill them. Because the prophets were noble, respectable people in society. So they did honor and respect them before. But after they were chosen as prophets, they turned against them because they didn't like the way they tried to get them to stop doing certain things. They just couldn't handle it when the prophets tried to guide or warn them. And please keep in mind that whenever the word Rasul is mentioned, it means a messenger or a prophet. So it includes both meanings. So what did they do in response when the prophets tried to guide them? فَرِيقًا كَذَّبُوا They belied a group of the messengers. They said that they wouldn't listen to them. And they called them liars. وَفَرِيقًا يَقْتُلُونَ And they put a group of them to death. When the Rasuls did not stop warning them, when they continued trying to stop them from sinning, warning them about the punishment from Allah that would descend upon them if they didn't stop, those people killed them. They were just so concerned about following what their nafs wanted to do for their temporary benefit. They were not interested in reforming themselves or listening to what the messengers had to say. They only liked hearing what they wanted to hear. But the Prophet only told them the truth, which included warning them of punishment if they didn't change their ways, because they were so evil in their ways. So they didn't like the Rasuls. That's why they rejected them and killed them. Allahu Akbar. We may be thinking, when we read about them, oh, what sort of evil people were they to do such a thing? Who would kill a messenger of Allah? But honestly, if we think about it, people today would have done the same thing if a prophet had been sent to guide them. Right? Because they don't like it when people insist and keep telling them to do something right, the right way. And that's the reason for which some ulama, some scholars are killed too. Even now, the scholars who call people to the haqq, they call people to the truth. And just because of that, they are threatened along with their families. They don't feel safe, and they're even imprisoned at times if they speak out against a person who is in power, if they say that that person is wrong to do something. Some scholars are never seen again if they speak out against such a person. There are no prophets around today, but we do have the scholars, the ulama of Haqq, the truth. Instead of honoring them and respecting them, many Muslims speak badly about them. They disrespect them and make them look bad in front of others. They try to degrade them any chance that they get. So Muslims should learn from the mistakes of the Bani Israel, so we can avoid doing such things. We don't have prophets today, but we do have the scholars, right? And they are the inheritors of the prophets, as we learned earlier. So we must respect them. And after rejecting the prophets or killing them, the Bani Israel were so stubborn that they thought, وَحَسِبُوا, and they thought, أَلَّا تَكُونَ فِتْنَةٌ, that no affliction would follow. After all that they had done, even after killing the Rasuls, astaghfirullah, they thought that they got away with it, that it didn't make a difference if they denied the truth, if they called the Rasuls imposters, astaghfirullah, or even if they killed them. They didn't think it was a big deal. Just because they were not seized on the spot right there for their actions. Just because they weren't seized right away. No punishment or test or hardship had come their way as soon as they did something wrong like that. So they thought it was okay to do whatever it is that they were doing. So they weren't worried about being punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They were not regretful. They were not afraid of calamity striking, even though they were defiantly disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They didn't even think that they did anything wrong. They didn't even feel bad. There was no guilt or shame. They dared to continue sinning, and they rejected or killed so many prophets. And many Muslims today are similar. When they say that they're not doing anything wrong, even though they disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala every day, they disobey Him in their daily lives. Every single day, they don't admit that so many issues that we face as an ummah, like the recent pandemic that the whole world went through, is due to our own mistakes, our own sins. Okay? not just as an ummah, but also things that we face, calamities that strike all of mankind. Okay, it's due to our own mistakes. Prophets are not sent anymore to guide people, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does send us reminders to bring us back on track. He does send punishments to warn us, to make us wake up before it's too late. People are so unjust, but they don't worry that the sky can fall on them due to their wrongdoing, or the earth can swallow them from underneath at any time. When they're being so unjust towards others, they don't even stop and think. Even the crimes people commit are so heinous that just hearing about them traumatizes us. In Surah Naziat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. And as for the one who fears standing before his Lord, and he forbids his nafs when it tempts him to do something wrong, the person who is afraid, just thinking that he will be accountable for everything he did, so that person watches himself, he's the one who will end up in Jannah. But the people we are learning about thought that they could get away with committing great sins, such as rejecting the prophets or killing them. Astaghfirullah. Fa'amu wa sammu. So they acted blind and deaf. Now, why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala call them blind and deaf? Because when people follow their desires, they basically become blind and deaf. They don't see or hear anything that goes against their desires. Okay? So they become blind and deaf. And secondly, these two senses that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us, the sense of sight and hearing, are used to obtain guidance. We use both of them to obtain guidance. But when those people became blind and deaf, there was no way for them to be guided. So they closed off the two channels they could obtain guidance through. They didn't listen when anyone tried to guide them. And this still happens. People become blind and they become deaf. They choose to be that way. And they don't ponder on the signs around them in the universe to recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They adamantly refused to believe. When the Bani Israel crossed all limits and even killed some of their prophets who tried to guide them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a punishment upon them. And the punishment they faced was not like those of the former ummas, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punished them through people, through other people. There was a king of Babylon called Bukht-Nasar who attacked them in such an aggressive way that he destroyed the Bayt al-Maqdis and their empire, and he killed hundreds of thousands of them, and he injured a lot more and enslaved many more, and he took them back with him after he had captured them as slaves, and he used them to do labor work. Just think about that for a minute. The Bani Israel were the chosen ummah of that time. They were the ones on the right deen, on the right religion, or they should have been if they practiced it. But they had gone astray. So they faced punishment in this life too. They suffered because of their disobedience, then people who are on haqq, or the true religion, those who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose to serve His deen, those who were sent as His representatives, when they go astray and they start disobeying Him openly, they are seized in a way that other people are not. Okay, they're seized in a worse way. So they were seized. The non-Muslims overpowered them, even though they were the Muslims of that time. And we would think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would help the Muslims, right? But it's because of them defiantly disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowingly, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made others overpower them. That's like today, that the Muslims are the ones who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are the ones who are on the right deen, right? But then why are others overpowering us? Why are non-Muslim nations controlling the Muslim nation so easily? Why do some of the Muslim nations act like slaves to them in one way or another? And many depend on them to run their countries. It's because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed them to be dominant over the Muslims, due to the Muslims disobeying Allah knowingly. Even if they're not slaves to them as nations, many are mentally enslaved by them. So they look to them for help in their defense against others. And they look to them for financial help. They're dependent on them and they rely on them, because instead of guiding others, they lost their own way. They became misguided. They went off the right path themselves. Forget calling others to the right path. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was so right when he said that the Muslims will follow the footsteps of those before them exactly. That's what he said. When he warned the Muslims about this, a companion of his, a Sahabi, asked him, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which people passed before us who the Muslims will follow? The Jews and the Christians? And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, who else? You will surely follow the path of those before you, step by step and inch by inch. If they entered a lizard hole, you would follow. Astaghfirullah. Isn't this what the Muslims are doing nowadays? We are making the same mistakes they made in the past, while they were the chosen ones. They had become fearless of Allah, and they kept disobeying, even when the prophets tried to remind them. And look at what happened to them. They became the maghdubi alayhim, those who incurred the wrath of Allah, and the dhaleen, those gone astray. As a result of their disobedience to Allah and the prophets, and killing the prophets, they became blind and deaf. And then, ثُمَّ تَعَبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in extreme mercy, accepted their repentance. Subhanallah. Why did that happen? Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turn to them in mercy? Because when they had lost everything, they went through so much humiliation and disgrace. They experienced so much difficulty that their women and children were enslaved by polytheists, and they were serving them. They realized that they had been wrongdoers. They turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to repent and reformed themselves. Excuse me. They changed their ways. And that's when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turned to them in mercy. That's when He accepted their repentance. Then a king from Iran set them free. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted their repentance, He made that king free them. Once they were free, they obeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for some time, but soon afterwards, they went back to their old ways. And they started disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again. Then again, many acted blind and deaf towards the message of Allah. So it happened again. Many of them started to follow their desires. They transgressed the limits set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they went astray. So they were seized again after that. There was another king named Titus who attacked them and overpowered them. And that's what happens when a nation becomes blind and deaf to the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah makes other people humiliate them and overpower them. It was to basically get them to think about how low they had fallen. Because the polytheists, the non-believers, were powerful over them. Imagine a king being taken as a slave by one of the beggars. So if a king is taken as a slave by one of the beggars out of his kingdom, and he starts ruling over him, it's just humiliating. A king being enslaved by anyone would be disgraceful, right? But imagine a beggar taking him as a slave. That's even more embarrassing for him. That's what being enslaved was like for the Bani Israel. They were the chosen ummah. They were the Muslim ummah. And they were taken as slaves. Isn't that sad? Now, let's think about ourselves. The Muslim Ummah today holds the title of being the last Ummah, of being the chosen ones. And for us to be enslaved by others who have no faith, others who are the Maghdubi Alayhim and the Dualeen, when that happens, we should really worry about our condition as an Ummah. Because it means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not happy with us. And it's as a result of our behavior that He lets other people overpower us. We are the representatives of the true religion of Allah. The true religion of Islam that was sent by Allah. All of us have taken the Shahada, and we read the Shahada. We are all representatives of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's deen on this earth. We are the Muslim Ummah. If we don't do what we were assigned to do, and we start following others who are not even on the right path, what can we expect? Can we expect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be happy with us then? The Muslims today have started running after this dunya, after the life, this near, after its riches and luxuries, instead of doing the job we were responsible for doing. It's as if we're too busy with our own fun and entertainment to do the work that we were sent to do. After all this, we can't hope for Allah's mercy to be sent down to us. We can only expect similar punishments that the people of the past went through when we're acting just like them. Astaghfirullah. These ayat are so deep. They should serve as a wake-up call for us all. It's as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has warned us through these ayat we can't just read these ayat and pass through them quickly as if we're just reading the story of the Bani Israel. Think about the past chosen ummah. They were the chosen ones like us, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about them, about their example, so we can learn from their mistakes. Think about how they rose to power, how they became the chosen ones, and what led to their downfall. And then how they sought forgiveness, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turned to them in mercy. And think about how they rose to power each time with the help of Allah. And their downfalls, that came afterwards, every single time. Why? Their story is meant to teach us very important lessons. We should think about the reasons why they rose to power and they had downfalls. What led to their downfall each time? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us what we have to do. And He tells us what leads to people being seized by others, what leads to the downfall of people. And when He turns to them in mercy, when He accepts their repentance and forgives them and He blesses them. So what do we have to do? We have to make the effort to reform ourselves along with the du'as that we make. Seeking forgiveness for our sins and making du'a alone will not get us anywhere. We have to reform our ways, reform ourselves and follow His orders. Turn back to Him. Then He will turn to us in mercy. Wallahu basirum bima ya'malun. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is observant of their actions. He watches everything. When Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent as a prophet, they did the same thing. They belied him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows about it all. He knows everything. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our time and effort in trying to study His words and learn such important lessons. And may He enable us to understand and reform ourselves. Ameen. Ya Rabbal Alameen. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم آمين يا رب العالمين جزاكم الله خيرا كثيرا السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته